We have every reason to sing, to thank the Lord for what He has done for all of us by His grace. And if we can now put aside everyday life with all its worries and hardships and forget everything and open ourselves to the Lord, then He will be able to bless us abundantly, even this evening. But that is necessary, that we can put aside everyday life with all its worries, with all its hardships, with all its unpleasantness, with everything that the individual encounters, that we put it off, and here, before God, we can be gathered freely and openly, looking up to the Lord. Otherwise, during the service, we will be plagued with worries and needs, and at the end we will say that we have not been blessed. Sometimes people don't even hear what is being said, because they are inwardly burdened and not receptive to what is being said. So it is really important that we lay everything before the Lord. This world is anyway dominated by the enemy and brings so many things with it. If you wanted to deal with that, you would not find time for the things of God. But we have learned as believers to manage time properly and to use it to give thanks to the Lord and to praise His name. You have to do it the way our dear sister Gröger did it here tonight. She sang the most strongly, as far as I could observe, like all the others, the song of being young. And she certainly meant it, being young in the Lord. I had some difficulties to sing along, but when I saw that she sang along so strongly, I think it is still worthwhile to sing along. Yes, sir. Even if it's not quite tailored to our measure, we still sing along, right or not? Who didn't sing along? Yeah. Who didn't sing along? Is anyone? Thank you, my brother. I'm glad. Anyone else? Honesty is the best policy. But the grace, I tell you, when it is tailored to our measure, then we can all join in. But woe, it goes against the grain. But then it becomes really obvious who and what we are, and we don't even notice it, but others do. Brother Branham once had a strange vision. You all know it from his sermon. He sees a beautiful cat. He sees a beautiful cat. If we would see a vision with a cat, Peter had one with a lot of creeping things. But Brother Branham sees a cat, and he sees this cat being stroked so beautifully from front to back, and it growls and feels good. And then he sees how suddenly the hand is no longer stroking from front to back so beautifully, but just a little bit from back to front. And then it hissed and went off. And the voice of the Lord speaks. That is today's Pentecostal church. As long as things are all going so beautifully, right? Then we can all sing along, pray along, and then we are also in. But when things go against our grain, and we, you know what I mean, that's not my way to speak after all. But these things sometimes go deeper to the heart than a mighty sermon about which you do who knows what. So, what is happening here, let us go along inwardly, that we may be blessed, That is the only way, because then we are always well advised. And we are then in this track with God. And everything is balanced. And we can become a blessing to others. That is the secret. Because if all things always go the way we want them to go, we will never be pruned, we will never be polished, we will never be able to be transformed and shaped inwardly. There must be things in our life that an opportunity comes, that what is so deeply hidden still comes out. And sometimes we don't even notice it, but it still comes out now and then, because it's in there. But when it comes out, we are helped. And that's what God wants to cause sometimes. That we experience things, or are put into trials, where we have to prove ourselves. And sometimes you have to be able to take something sincerely, so that other people can come into their own. Because if we only ever come into our own, what about our neighbor, who also has a right to come into his own? Right? But if we understand all that, I think we experienced it in a special way on Saturday in Lausanne. That brothers who were very angry with each other before, after the service, they all sat around one table. We sat together until 11:30 and talked. And it was just a wonderful atmosphere. But it was necessary that some words be said that went to their hearts. Not from the top down, but from brother to brother. And I only made one remark. I said, brothers, I made many mistakes when I was young, some even now. But I say, you may not have made mistakes. It happens. And we spoke some things like that. And they were so affected by it, that one brother got up afterwards and said after the service all the things he had done wrong and how he thought that he is something great. And they realized that it was all useless. And if I could move mountains and know all mysteries and have not the love of God, then I'm of no use here, let alone for eternity. Once we understand this, what God is all about, the perfection will be in the love of God. On Calvary, the love of God was manifested in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ is in this divine love. And divine love does no harm to the other. I heard that the brethren of the French language rebuked my book, The Counsel of God. And I could not understand that. I thought it was written for a good reason. When I read it again in the meantime, I said, man of God, some things you would write differently. And now on Saturday, I simply said, brothers, forgive me. I wrote this book in the early 60s, and I would write some things differently today. That did them good like a salve. They thought, man, it's not how we thought that he stays on his right. We don't stay on our right at all. We just want God to come to his right. That's all we want. And knowledge increases. If someone thinks they don't need to learn anything at all, then I ask myself, why do we still go to school? We are here in the school of God, as disciples of Jesus, because we want to learn. There are people, sometimes in our own house, who don't like to do schoolwork. That happens everywhere, but in the earthly, but here in the house of God, we have come and we take part in everything that is brought to us from the word of the Lord. If today, in 75, we were still at the same level as we were in 60, 61 or 62, then all that time would have been in vain, and the Spirit of God would not have been able to work anything in us. So it goes, as the Holy Scripture says, from knowledge to knowledge, and from clarity to clarity. In principle, of course, biblical teaching remains biblical teaching, but then you might see things a little more clearly, and you could perhaps write them differently. But God knows all things. To many it has been a blessing, but we as humans, and especially me, no matter what I wrote, what sermon I preached, when I think about it later, I'm not happy. Why? I don't know. There is not one point about which I could be heartily pleased and say, you have done well. Nothing at all. I think it was made that way by God. I can't help it. For when a man thinks that he has done something good and can look down on himself complacently, then pride also soon comes before the fall. And the conceit then also comes. There are some things that are then immediately connected. And then in the end, one is puffed up and can then certainly no longer be a blessing to a single person. So God wants to make such people out of us who value one another more than themselves, and that with all their heart, that one can value and respect the least brother more for the grace of God and for the sake of what the Lord has done for us. Then we can help others and be a blessing to them. So we had a very wonderful meeting in Lausanne, and are very grateful to the Lord for that. Then also in Zurich, God always blesses His precious and holy word, and we are very grateful for that. I noticed some things now in the sermon in Zurich, how, for example, from the Old Testament and the New Testament, things were brought to a common denominator by the men of God who were appointed to order these divine things in the church. But I want to give you a comparison to show you how difficult it is for people who only use their minds to sometimes put the Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament. I will give you a comparison to see the difference. I actually noticed it on Sunday, maybe for the first time. I've read it often enough. You all know the incident here, just before Pentecost, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Here it says, from verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. First of all, only this verse. Where in the Old Testament is there any reference to Judas? The scribes could have asked the question here when Peter spoke this out and said, listen, what has happened here is the fulfillment of the word of Psalm so-and-so, and that has now been fulfilled here on Judas. The scribes could have come and say, "Listen, Peter, read with us, and we will read along and see if you find the name of Judas there." And truly, if they all had all read, then they would not have read the name of Judas in the psalm. But they could have, and they did read the overall description that was fulfilled on him. You know what I mean? So there is the possibility, and we'll go a little further in a moment. Peter is saying here that the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spoke before concerning Judas. Peter knew exactly, guided by the Holy Spirit, that what happened here with this man called Judas, that David had already spoken through the Holy Spirit in the psalm. Where is it written? Psalm 41. Let us just read Psalm 41. You all have your Bible with you. It's a Bible study. Psalm 41. Verse 10. Maybe we will read a few verses before and a few verses after to see how wrapped up these things can be. Where should we start? Perhaps from verse 5. I said, "Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy does not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever." We see this written verses before and after, which may have nothing to do with the matter at hand. And that was the trouble with the scribes. They were reading, and they were reading over it. The Holy Spirit could not shine the word on them, because they were not meant to. Peter knew that the Savior had said, "He who dips the bread with me, he is the one." And I don't know if Peter knew the Old Testament that much. Take an average citizen, whether he be a fisherman or whatnot. Everybody may have known the Holy Scriptures, but not like the scribes. But when the time came to bring the word, the Holy Spirit reminded him where to find it. And maybe you don't know if he could open it up, but the Spirit of God spoke it, and it was just there, and he certainly knew perhaps where to find it. And it's written here, "Even my best friend, in whom I trusted." What did the Lord Jesus say? Friend. To the one up, he says one time, "Friend, how did you get in here?" And what does he actually say to Judas? What you are about to do. Doesn't he say, "Friend"? I beg your pardon? How does he address him? Who knows that? Also, friend? Sister, you must know this. You must know this. Just look up the Bible, brethren. We have here a Bible study tonight. We have had enough preaching here. And let us follow up this matter. Here it says, even my best friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Yes, the brethren all look so unbelieving here. We must find it, that we may know whether it be so. Matthew 26, blank spot. So we see how the psalm writer, how the Spirit of God in the Old Testament even uses the word friend. And the Lord Jesus addresses Judas in this way in the hour when this scripture was to be fulfilled. The same Spirit that spoke through the mouth of David in the Old Testament, the same Spirit spoke through Jesus Christ. It was the same Lord. Then it goes on to say, here in Acts 1 from verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. And then it goes on, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Now let us look up this psalm, and you will find that it will be a little difficult to read it out exactly. Where is it? Psalm 69, verse 26. Here again, we read from verse 23, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Now back to the word, let their habitation be desolate. I looked it up in the Luther Bible, and there both is in the plural, because I assumed, for Peter said, let his habitation, singular, let his habitation be desolate. It's written here. We read it. Acts 1, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. But in this psalm it says, let their habitation, so plural. And it is indeed the case that the scribes did not see or could not see that this would come to pass upon Judas and all who would be after his kind throughout all time. Do you get it? So if now here it says in the plural, let their habitation be desolate, then all those who are like Judas and acted like Judas, it will happen to them just like it happened to him in the singular. Right? But a person who doesn't have the Spirit of God, even a scholar, he would say, you see, here it's written the plural, and here it's in the singular. How can you know which is right now? But the Spirit of God knew that there would not be just one Judas, but that in the course of the New Testament these things would be, and it befalls all in the same way, who sin and are guilty, as it was with him back then. Now, if you read on here, it's written in verse 29, in Psalm 69, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Here we come to the point that Brother Branham has emphasized very much, that the name of Judas was also written in the book of life, but it had to be blotted out and must not be written with the righteous. You see, the whole context here, and the Lord said, whom I firmly trusted. So it was someone who was counted among the multitude, but then he did this on his own decision. And it says here that they must be blotted out of the book of life. And here we see the difference. So if someone is written in the book of life, there is a possibility that they can be blotted out, but never if they are written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. That is the difference. Wherever it speaks of the multitude of the elect, it is about the Lamb's book of life. But when it is about the final judgment, then it says, and books were opened, and also the book of life, not the Lamb's book of life, but the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why Brother Branham has always stressed it, that it is important that our names, where is it? In Revelation 13, I think, this well-known scripture, that all will worship the beast, all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. This phrase is written a few times, here in Revelation 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. And then, if any man have an ear, let him hear. So we see that this description that was given so accurately in the Old Testament, the apostles had it quite clear at that time. And you know, it's just a great grace. Even before Pentecost, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a Peter, who had just denied the Lord a few days before, he comes on the scene and says, dear brethren, you know that God has appointed me here to explain to you what has happened. They did not seek advice from scribes and Pharisees. They did not come into any distress, but knew that God will help us here. Has it not been the same for us in this time? Step by step, the Lord helped us to place all things scripturally. And as we have said a few times, the scribes sat down on the chair of Moses without having the same spirit that Moses had, without having a part in the divine word of revelation that God had proclaimed. They had the letter and killed and were themselves also dead, but the Spirit made it alive at the moment when it was necessary. And so we see here, it says, and his bishopric let another take. I even looked it up at some point. I think I have written it down. Later, lots were cast between two men. In the Old Testament, it was done, I think, among the priests. I'll have to look it up again. In any case, the lots were cast in the Old Testament. These men knew the Bible. I think it was about the priests. Who knows how the lots were cast in the Old Testament? Who knows? Oh, people, I've read it. I've even written it down. But if I don't remember where I've written it down and don't know where it is written, so I'm losing slowly my memory. Pardon? No, I mean now in the old. Yes, listen, you are right, my brother. Luke 1. That's with Zechariah. That's right. That's the scripture I'm looking for. Luke 1. The lot fell on Zechariah, that he had to do the service at the altar. That's right. Yeah. Luke 1. Tell me the verse, then I've got it. Luke 1, verse 9. Yes, sir. Here it is. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Here it says in brackets Exodus 30, verse 7. In any case, we see that everything that these men of God did here was not made up out of thin air. It already had a place in the Holy Scriptures somewhere. Somewhere God commanded it. Somehow it was known among the people of God. And then there was another scripture that I wanted to read. In any case, it is so that these men of God placed everything, and never too early and never too late. He didn't talk about Pentecost here. He was waiting until Pentecost came. All things in the Holy Scriptures have their time and must be properly placed. He did not anticipate, but let himself be led and guided step by step by the Holy Spirit. But the scribes, I'm grateful to God that there was no scribe among the 120. Otherwise, there would have been arguments. But the Holy Scripture says they were one heart and one soul. There, where God's word, the word of prophecy, is shown in fulfillment and biblically placed, there one is one heart and one soul. No matter who is speaking, that is not important. What is important is that God's word is correctly placed. And at that time, the Lord used Peter to correctly apply these scriptures one by one and to say, here is what God spoke through David about Judas. And then it goes on. His bishopric let another take. And on it went, step by step, until all things were in order, so that the Holy Spirit could be poured out. I think we are in a similar process at this time. People could have asked even then, also with reference to John, and said, listen, it's all well and good. The prophet Isaiah does say, behold, I send you. What does it say in Isaiah 40? Say on, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. And in Malachi 3 it says, behold, I send my messenger before me. The scribes had the letter. They knew something was coming. But then they could have said, listen, the name John, Isaiah didn't say. And then they could have said, listen, we believe everything that Malachi said, even that he will come. Malachi said everything, but he didn't say anything about John. And they could have said, Isaiah prophesied wonderfully that a way will be prepared, but he said nothing about John. The scribes could have said that. But he had spoken of John. You understand what I mean? I'm just giving the contrast now of what the scribes could have said. Today they come to us. Hasn't it happened to you yet? That people come and say, we believe every word that is written in the Bible. And then they say to you, now you read me the name Branham out of the Bible. Haven't they told you that yet? What? Then read. A great man once told me that. He said, listen, what is written in the Bible, I believe it, but you have to read it to me. If they should have read at that time, they should have read in Isaiah, behold, a voice of him named John will cry in the wilderness. Then everyone would have known. Then the revelation of the Holy Spirit would not have been needed. Then the scribes would have come and said, dear ladies and gentlemen, we announce to you today that here today the word of the prophet Isaiah has been fulfilled. But it was not meant for them. It was meant for the seed of God. And we see what Brother Branham said. The Church of Jesus Christ is founded on revelation, is built on revelation. And like this Peter, and like all the men of God, they knew what was being said. And then all of a sudden they saw a John, and they realized that the Spirit of God makes the heart beat. And they remember the word, a voice of him that cries in the wilderness. Here is the man in the wilderness. The prophet said it. Behold, I send him before me. Man, that's him. Let's go. We hear him. What was it? And the scribes, they said, the common people ran after him into the wilderness. Not the common people, but the people of God. Those redeemed by the Lord. Those pardoned by God. They went to hear. Today, we are also asked questions. People say, is that true? And it is amazing how many believe that a prophet must come, even in the churches of the full gospel. I remember one conversation. A brother Schneider said to me, Brother Frank, that a prophet must come. We know that. That is what we are waiting for. That's what we are waiting for. But that it should be Branham, we can't accept that. But that is exactly the case. At that time, they knew of the ministry of John, that the description was quite accurate. The matter was clear to them. And Peter knew the same thing with Judas, and the others knew the same with the Lord Jesus, that in him was fulfilled what the prophets had foretold. In the same way, we recognize in this time what God's word has foretold and in what way it is fulfilled. And if somebody comes to you and says, listen, show me the name Branham in the Bible, then tell him, show me the name John in the Bible, or other men, you know what I mean. Even in the time of Abraham, when God told Abraham, after 400 years, I will bring out your descendants with a strong hand, suddenly Moses came on the scene, and they could have said, Moses, who are you anyway, and who sent you here? The I Am sent me. They said, anyone can say that. But they saw, because of what was happening, that not only was a claim being made here, but that God was in the matter. And we have been experiencing the same thing in this time by the grace of God. But scribes will never be able to grasp it. Who did God take in this time? A brother Branham, who had hardly seen a Bible school from the inside. He certainly did not attend it. He was a man of the people. A man who guarded the game. He went up and down in the forest for years, so that no one would hunt there and do anything unauthorized. For him, this was a thing that was already convenient for him, namely the connection with nature, to be alone with God. The Lord took very simple people, so that the revelation of the Spirit would not be mixed with human knowledge and understanding, but that God's word would remain pure and holy as God gave it. We are glad that with the Lord's help, we were able to place everything in a biblical way in this time. And that is not our merit, that is God's grace alone. From our own selves, we would not have been able to do it with much or little understanding. but the Spirit of God, who was active in the beginning, has been active in the whole time, and especially now at the end, in order to bring everything into its right place, to place everything, to put everything in the place where it belongs, until finally the latter rain falls and the Church of Jesus Christ stands on its feet and the Lord can testify to her once again in a mighty way. So it is that through the biblical placement of the prophetic word in that time, the true believers experienced their preparation. They became one heart and one soul. And this we may say, there is no disagreement about the prophetic word. Is it true or not? Just be honest. Who here would disagree with any of us? Tell me honestly. It is impossible. It is just impossible for people to disagree when God is showing and bringing in before their eyes the word of prophecy in announcement and practical fulfillment. Or does anyone disagree? It is impossible. Only in this way we can be of one heart and one soul. Many think it's through mighty sermons. We have heard them long enough. Nothing happened. At that time, things were placed biblically. They knew for every case what was said in the Old Testament. Everything was placed. Not one person protested. Not one person came and said, "Peter, listen, are you sure about this? You say this so freely that this refers to Judas. Have you really thought about what you have said?" He didn't have to think anything through. The Holy Spirit already revealed correctly and gave him the right word at the right time. There was a trust in the early church that God himself was among his people and that he himself ordered everything. And no matter whether Peter, Paul or James or anyone else spoke, they were all filled with the same Spirit and put things in order, whether Peter, James or Paul. When Paul went to the Gentiles, he said it clearly to the Jews. He says, "You have considered yourselves unworthy of the gospel and of eternal life. Therefore we turn to the Gentiles, for thus it is written in the prophet, 'He has set me as a light for the Gentiles.'" All the apostles, no matter because on what occasion, even Acts 15, where James and Peter stands up and says, "Brethren, you know God has set me to speak to you in your midst." Again and again, they placed the word of prophecy. And it says in Acts 15 that there was quite an excited debate beforehand. It's almost unbelievable among the early Christians. Normally we think we are only like that. But in fact, it did happen that at that time they had quite a discussion about these things. Acts 15, from verse 6. "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, 'Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" And then it goes on and on until James rises to speak. "And after they had held their peace, James arose and said, 'Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written.'" And already he is at the word of prophecy. Already he places biblical and says, "Men and brethren, you have heard all now. Peter has spoken, and I join myself. What he said is in conformity with the word of prophecy, for thus it is written in the prophets." Right? And already he has the whole thing under control. What was it? It was the grace of God. The Lord himself watches over his people. We all would have had our own opinions about everything, but because God has been gracious to us, we have no opinion of our own at all. We wanted to know the plan of salvation of our God and to be guided by the Spirit of God into all truth. And the Lord succeeded in this, in doing something glorious among His people at the end of time. You can, and I'm not just saying this now, you can go from place to place and from city to city, look for a church where there is unity over knowing what God is doing right now and so forth. It does not exist unless a biblical placing of the word of prophecy is given in the church. Then they are all taught by God. As the prophet said already in the Old Testament, they will all be taught by God. Taught by God means that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and puts it in the right place, in the context of fulfillment where it belongs. And all who see it, they rejoice. They are taught by God. They are one heart and one soul. And I have not heard it said in our conversations that anyone has said, "How do you think about it? How do you see it?" The Lord Himself has revealed His Word. And we have been taught by God, namely through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are one heart and one soul. Is it true or not? Now tell the truth. True or not? There is no other way. You can't sit down and knock heads and say, "We must agree." But as it was in the beginning, so it must be in the end. God had His servants. They received His word, divided it, distributed it, put it where it belonged. God's people received it. They were all taught by the Holy Spirit through the precious and holy word. In the same way, it has happened to us in this time. He who sees and recognizes this is helped. He is blessed. He can go and only thank His God for His share in what the Lord is doing in this time. May a Judas go here or there, it must all be so. We don't look at that. We look on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to the goal, and we want, as far as it is up to us, to put our will into the will of God, so that He may come to the goal with us, and glorify and reveal Himself, as could happen then since Pentecost. After things were placed in order and the Holy Spirit fell, things continued to be put in order. It didn't stop at all. At Pentecost, Peter immediately put things in order again. He says, "Brethren, here is being fulfilled what the prophet Joel prophesied." It went on and on until today in the Church of Jesus Christ, the word of prophecy is placed, and there the people are taught by God and are one heart and one soul. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You with all our hearts for Your precious and holy word. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit who places the word, who reveals it and shows it in the fulfillment. Hallelujah to Your glorious name. And as then in the beginning, so in the end, You order all things by Your word of prophecy. Hallelujah. And therefore it is written that we have a more sure word of prophecy that shines in a dark place like a bright light. Hallelujah. Until the day star arise in our hearts. O faithful Master, what shall we say to You? Worship and honor we offer to Thee. We praise Your holy name. We praise the power of your blood, the power of your word, and the power of your Holy Spirit. You have shown yourself glorious in us, and the best is yet to come. You will do great things among your people. Hallelujah. Grant us grace, not only to be able to place everything, but also to let ourselves be placed into your church, into your work, so that everyone is in his place, and this divine harmony, this biblical unity could be manifested in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, in everything, so that you could lean down and come with the power of the Holy Spirit and do great things. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' holy name.
Amen.
Amen.